Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. If you are visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. And as always, our heartbeat and our prayer is that you experience God's presence as we worship the Lord together. Why don't we stand as we dedicate this service to the Lord and begin our time in worship together and just ask His blessing upon this time. Let's pray. Father, we are so forever grateful for your good hand, and we are so thankful for our sweet fellowship here at Meridian Baptist Church. Lord, as we begin this service on this Sunday morning, we just give this time to you. Lord, as we begin a new week, we just praise you for all the good blessings that you provide and that you bestow upon us each and every day. And Lord, as we enter this time of worship, Lord, our heartbeat and our prayer and our passion is that everything that we do would just glorify you and that it would magnify your great name. From the singing of the hymns and the songs today, to the preaching of the word, even as our students and teachers prepare for a new school year, Lord, we ask a special blessing upon them as well. So Lord, we just ask that through this service, through all that we do, it would be done for your glory and for your honor. Lord, if there's someone here today that has never been saved, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, Father, that you would just use the message to pierce their hearts and they would respond accordingly. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask this in the powerful, beautiful name, Jesus the Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Remain standing if you will.
Pleasure it is to see all of you this morning. Good faces, smiles, and I'm glad that we're all here. Let there be praise, okay?
Let there be praise, let there be joy.
More time. invite all the kids to come on up and then join me here on the steps. All right, Grayson, it's good to see you this morning. Faith, Liam, all right. What a good group we have today. Pull up some notes here. Well, kids, I want to ask you something. Who's about to go back to school? Is anybody about to go to school here in a few days? Are you going to school? Well, let me ask you this. Did you have to go get some supplies for school? Did they send you a list where you had to go get some supplies?
Yeah.
I mean, do we really need all that stuff?
Yeah.
That's what I thought. Do we really need all? Okay, well, I want to talk a little bit about our school supplies this year, okay? I brought this bag. I was going to say this is Levi's bag, but it's not Levi's. This is Faith's bag. So let's see what we have here. Okay, what about, did anybody have to get a notebook? Did you have to get a notebook? I've got like, there are like three notebooks in here. What about this? What about, do you have to get any pens for school? Pens? No pens? Well, they put that on our list for some reason. We had to get that. So, well, let's see what else we have here. Crayons? Anybody get crayons? Yeah? Some crayons? Okay. Well, what else is in here? Oh, this looks neat. What about glue? Did you have to get glue? Yeah? We got a bunch of glue in there. My goodness. What are we going to be putting together here? All right. What is this? Earphones. Did you have to get earphones? Headphones. Oh, that's a good point. Headphones, Liam. Did everybody get headphones? I never had to get headphones. Earbuds. Oh, that's neat. Well, what about scissors? Anybody else get scissors? No scissors this year? Well, okay. All right. Well, what about markers? Anybody have to get markers? You know, that's a lot of stuff. You know, 16 black markers. Well, you know, there may be a few other things that we've got, more crayons. Well, the key is I want to ask you guys this. What's the most important thing you had to get? Of all these things you had to get, which one was most important? Backpack. God, that was my trick question. You all got it right. It's the backpack, right? Yeah, you got it first, Liam. What if I decided I was going to go to school and just carry all these things without a backpack? Would that be easy? No, it wouldn't be easy at all, would it? Well, you know what? That's just like we may have our relationship with God, right? We have our relationship with God because he carries a lot of things for us. Are you worried about, you ever worry about who are my friends going to be that I'm going to hang out at school with this year? Yeah. Which teachers am I going to have? Yeah. Hey, if you look like me, you wonder, what am I going to have for lunch, right? What's the lunch going to be like? You know, we have a lot of worries like that that we have in our life. But if we give them all to God, he carries those things for us, right? It's just like having a backpack. It carries everything for us. God carries those things for us. So before we go, let's all bow together. We're going to say a quick prayer. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, thank you so much for all the things you've given us, dear Lord. And we just thank you so much for being willing to carry our burdens, dear Lord, if we're willing to hand those over to you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us as we go to our kids' time this morning. And I pray you'd be in the hearts of these kids and just pray that you would continue to be in all of our hearts and lead us in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, dear Lord. Amen.
Amen. Before the kids dismiss, we do want them to stay for just an extra moment because we're going to have a special prayer for the new school year. So this is what I would like to do. I want to invite everybody here today that's part of the school systems, whether public or private, teachers, the faculty, the staff, and of course all the students. If everyone that's here today that is preparing for a new school year, if you would please stand at this time. All right, look at our group. Let's give God the glory. And remain standing, if you will. I want to read a passage of Scripture and then have a special prayer. This is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. One of my favorite passages, it says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Let's have a special prayer for our teachers and students and faculty and staff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we embark into the 2025-2026 school year, we are thankful for this summer and the summer season and all the memories that have been made and the lives that have been changed here within the church. But Lord, as we prepare for a new school year, we just ask your blessing. And Lord, for those standing here today, for all the students and teachers and the faculty and the staff, everyone involved, Lord, we ask a special blessing upon them, Lord, that you would equip them, that you would prepare them. And Father, as they enter into their daily routine of school, that you would just help them to be ambassadors for you, that they would be witnesses for you. Father, we ask that through these events, as a church family, that as we enter a new school year, that we can be a support system, that we can be just a source of encouragement for the students and the faculty and the staff and the teachers and everyone involved. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Brother Chris.
I do want to take a moment and echo what was said. If you're standing, you can go ahead and sit for the moment. I do want to echo how grateful we are for a church that cares so much about our students and our teachers and our staff. We actually have something we get to celebrate. Just the other day, we actually got to have Moreland Heights Elementary School that joined us here. They came to our building, and we got to have a team training with them. It was a very awesome time. We had teachers and staff present. We had over 50 people in this building that we got to feed, love on, and share the gospel with. So it was a great opportunity we had. If you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Today we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 37 and 38, and they say this. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to just gather in this building, to be able to worship you. God, to open up your word, to understand you more, and to understand who we are and who we are called to be. God, I pray that this is a time that we just hand to you, that all distractions are placed aside, that all things that we carried in here today will be left at your altar. And God, that we will just leave fresh and anew. God, filled, ready for the mission field that you're calling us to in this world. God, we love you and we praise you. Amen. We'll take a moment to greet those around you.
Thank you. Pray with me, please. Oh, great, gracious, and merciful Lord, we thank you that you've given us this field of ministry right here in this town, in this area. You've given us people to witness to, and you've given us tasks to do. Thank you for the talents and the resources that you've given us. Help us as we give them back to you to always focus on your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
My faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast.
All God's people said, amen. A very fitting song as we will be looking today at John chapter 8. So take your Bibles, if you will, and find John chapter 8. Thank you, Brother Dennis, and thank you, choir, for all that you've done this morning to lead our worship. And I believe all of those songs are going to tie in quite beautifully with our theme today as we consider the truthfulness of God. We continue a study of the various attributes of God. And so far, we've considered the love of God and the wisdom of God, the wrath of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God, the jealousy of God, the fatherhood of God, the mercy of God, the aseity of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, and the patience of God. And so today we do consider the truthfulness of God. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But in the coming weeks, I do plan for us to consider the joy of God and the justice of God, the severity of God, the anger of God, the sovereignty of God, the omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence of God, the faithfulness of God, and the glory of God, just to name a few. So we've got a long way to go, but I pray that the study has been an encouragement to your heart. I know that personally, in preparation each week, God has used these various passages to speak to my heart. And my desire as your pastor is that we would all come to know God in a deeper and greater way as we consider the various attributes of God. And so we do find ourselves today in John chapter 8. There's many passages that we could have gone to consider the truthfulness of God, but I do believe that we will find John chapter 8 very fitting for this particular topic. And I want us to look at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36 as we begin this morning. This is what it says. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Thanks be to God for His Word. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we are overwhelmed by Your graciousness and Your goodness to us. Lord, the freedom that we have, that we can come together as a believing body to just open up the Bible, to open up the Scriptures, and to just to feast upon Your Word. I pray with all of my heart, Lord, that this morning as a congregation, as Meridian Baptist, that we would just gather around Your table, so to speak, and that we would feast upon Your Word, that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding of the Scriptures. And Lord, we ask that with our Bibles open before us, we pray that You would help us understand what the text says and what it means, and that we would respond in a way that honors and glorifies You. Father, that is our prayer, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. When I was in high school, my Sunday school teacher was a commodities broker. Now, quite frankly, when I was in high school, I really didn't know what a commodities broker was. But if you think about what the word commodities really means, it can be defined as anything that is in high demand. Anything that is in high demand. So building off that definition, I want us to think about this. What is the scarcest commodity in the world? Is it coal? Is it oil? Is it maybe ethanol or petroleum? Maybe it's a metallic commodity like copper or silver or gold. Or maybe it's agricultural in nature, such as wheat or grain or rice. But I would suggest to all of us this morning that the greatest commodity, the scarcest commodity that this world is in need of, is truth. We need truth in the world that we live in today. And we live in a world today that has a very difficult time defining what truth really is. And the strange thing about it is people are starving for truth. People are desperately hungry to know the truth. How do we know this? Well, did you know that there's around 270 different world religions? In other words, there are people out there in different religious groups that are trying to find the truth. They're desperately seeking and searching the truth. And when it comes to Christianity, did you know that there's over 30,000, yes,
30,000 different people groups that claim to be Christians and fall into different type of organizations that would be considered Christian. And then when we think about philosophy in our culture as well, there are people that have tried to define a truth. People are hungry for the truth. For thousands of years, people have been trying to solve the issue of what really is true. What makes something to be true? Is truth simply what you seem to be true in your own eyes? Is there universal truth for everyone? And we live in a society that's constantly changing the definition of truth. So I want to build off that thought today. When we think about the need for truth in our culture and society, I think that we all would agree that our world is topsy-turvy and totally upside down on understanding what truth really is. And may I say this to you today, Jesus is the truth. We live in a society of fake news today. Social media and inaccurate news is everywhere. Journalism is dead. And news stations love to promote their liberal agenda over and above factual truth. So there's a need for truth in our culture and society. I believe with all of my heart, if you trace it back, there's an attack on what we call absolute truth. There is absolutely something that is right, and there is absolutely something that is wrong. And so we live in a society today that has blurred the lines and has tried to redefine what truth really is. The current worldview says this, that what is truth for you may not necessarily be truth for me. Or have you heard this one? I'm just living out my own truth. What does that even really mean? And then we live in a society today where everything is relative, that truth is simply a matter of opinion rather than fact. And in this postmodern society that we live in today, everything is just relativistic. In other words, just based upon how we feel. What may be right or wrong for you may not necessarily be right or wrong for me. Again, that's what society suggests. But we know that the Bible is very clear that there is absolute truth. And we cannot follow a culture that wants to simply do whatever seems right or whatever feels good or whatever produces the least amount of resistance. Focus on the Family took a survey on the issue of absolute truth. Listen to this. Those that were interviewed were asked, do you agree strongly or maybe agree somewhat or disagree somewhat? Or disagree strongly with the following statement. Here's the statement. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. Well, here's the outcome of that particular study. Only 28% of the respondents expressed strong belief in absolute truth. More surprisingly, only 23% of born-again or evangelical Christians believed in absolute truth. And here's the astonishing fact when it comes to Gen Z. 94% of Gen Z does not believe in absolute truth. Horrifying when we think about the stats before us. But we live in a society that laughs and scoffs at the idea that there can be absolute truth. But may I say this to you today? Believing in truth or believing in absolute truth is not considered politically correct. May I say this to you? Red is red no matter what you call it. 1 + 1 = 2, and it will always be that way. Blue is blue whether you like it or not. A boy is a boy, and a girl is a girl no matter the preferred pronoun. Gravity will always be gravity even if you choose not to believe in it. And wrong is wrong, and right is right no matter how you think about it. And so by nature, there are absolutes, and by nature, truth is exclusive and intolerant. Something cannot both be red and blue at the same time, and 1 + 1 will never equal 3. And so truth is what it is. It does exist, and it is absolute. It is the building blocks of our society. Now, I say all that to bring it back to God. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so there's only one path to heaven. There's only one road that leads to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. I don't care what this politically correct society will tell you, that there's multiple roads that lead to God. There's only one road, and His name is Jesus. And He is knowable. We can know more about God. Don't misunderstand me. There's things that are somewhat of a mystery pertaining to the character and nature of God. And know this, when we get to heaven, we will receive fullness of knowledge, and the curtain will be pulled back, and those things that we did not understand, we will understand them. And I'm thankful for that. But while we're on this side of eternity, there are some things about God that are somewhat mysterious. But one thing that we can bank on is the fact that God is truth. Evangelical Christian apologist Frank Turek, in his book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. That's a creative name, by the way. But this is what he says. Truth is discovered, not invented. It exists independent of anyone's knowledge of it. He gives the example, gravity existed prior to Newton. Then he says this, truth is transcultural. If something is true, it is true for all people, in all places, at all times. 2 + 2 = 4 for everyone, everywhere, at every time. Truth is unchanging, even though our beliefs about truth change. And he goes on to say this, when we began to believe the earth was round instead of flat, the truth about the earth didn't change, only our belief about the earth changed. And so I have wonderful news as children of God, as a congregation, as Meridian Baptist Church, that we get to dive into the Word of God today and feast upon the truth of God's Word and know that God is full of truth. So let's go back to our passage today and unpack it thoroughly. We are in John chapter 8. What I want to do is to go back verse by verse, share a few thoughts about each verse, and then we'll look at our outline together this morning. Let's go back to verse 31 and notice what it says. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. Now let me just kind of stop right there. It is tempting to think that those who believed, and I'm using air quotes, believed in Jesus were expressing saving faith. However, the Bible distinguishes between those who believe in some sort of shallow, superficial sense and those who express legitimate faith in Christ. And how do we know the difference? Well, he says right here in verse 31, the ones who abide in His Word, those are the ones that are truly the followers and disciples of Jesus. I think that's important to note. Some of Jesus' earlier teachings had caused some to claim that they believed in Him, but yet they eventually walked away. And when we look at the Gospel of John, and we look at the term of the Jews all throughout the Gospel of John, oftentimes that was in reference to religious leaders in Jerusalem and their followers. And so don't get the automatic impression that who he is speaking to here in verse 31 are true, genuine believers. He's actually calling them out. Look at verse 32. He says this, and you will know the truth, and notice this, the truth will set you free. Nothing enslaves like sin, by the way. It corrupts our thinking, it controls our actions, it destroys our peace. Worst of all, it separates us from God. And so when we think about the world, is what the world is looking for, the world is looking for peace and satisfaction and contentment, and they're trying anything and everything to fill that void in their heart. And the only way they'll ever be able to fill that void is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the one who can fill that void. Only the truth of God can set us free. And so Jesus says here in verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But let's look at their awkward, quirky response in verse 33. They have no self-awareness, by the way. Look what it says. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? I mean, prior to that moment, Jesus has claimed to be the light of the world and therefore the only source of spiritual truth. And the response from this hostile crowd is not merely bizarre, it demonstrates a lack of insight. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, don't misunderstand me. Church, hear me today. As long as you are on this side of eternity, you are going to wrestle and deal daily with sin. Sin is a byproduct of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And as long as we're on this side of eternity, we will wrestle with sin. But what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 8 is the true follower will be the one who abides in the Word of God, who lives out the Word of God. That's not to say that somehow we're going to live a perfect life. We're always going to fall short, and we're going to be guilty of sin. But our life is not going to be saturated and marked by a lifestyle of sin. Your life cannot be a lifestyle of sin, and yet you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Those things are in opposition with each other. And so the true child of God will be daily fighting sin. We will not be in persistent, habitual sin as a believer. And when you're free in Christ, you will stumble, and you will not perpetually walk in that sin. You'll get right back up. Now let's look at our outline so we can understand a little bit more about the truthfulness of God. Look at your bulletin, if you will. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I think the first thing I would say on our outline today is that He is the one true God. He is the one true God. I made reference to this just a moment ago. There is only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. There is only one God, the one true God, Jehovah. Let's consider the Old Testament for just a moment. Let's consider the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments, in fact. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Simple verse. Simply says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." Think about that beautiful statement by God Jehovah. In other words, God refuses to share worship He so rightly deserves with anyone else. In other words, God will not share the stage with any other performers. God has no colleagues or co-workers. He has no siblings or companions. He is undoubtedly, unequivocally, the one true God. And so, number one, He is the one true God. We consider the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Kind of builds off that first thought, but takes it a step further. This is what it says. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And so whereas the first commandment forbids us to worship false gods, this command here forbids us to worship the true God falsely. In other words, the first commandment had to do with the worshiping the true God, and the second commandment has to do with worshiping Him in the right way. And so these are both equally important. But I think the first takeaway is simply this: He is the one true God. And we live in a world today that sets up all these miniature gods over and above the one true God. And maybe we ought to take spiritual inventory in our hearts to make sure that we are not guilty of setting up some false god over the one true God. We have a tendency to worship the things of this earth, whether we like to admit it or not. We like our hobbies and our interests, and we have different priorities of what it may be to live out life. But know this, there ought to be only one God and God alone in our life. He is the one true God. Number two, He is the God of truth. We can flip the wording around and have a whole different thought. He is the God of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, that all Scripture is inspired by God. When we think about the word Scripture in the Greek, it's the word graphe. And Paul says that the graphe, that is the Scriptures, are breathed out by God. What a beautiful thought. And so I hear people say all the time that God can do anything. Well, there's one thing that God can't do. God cannot and will not lie. How do we know that? Well, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and this is not on the screen necessarily, but it simply says in that verse that God cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says it is impossible for God to lie. So when we think about the character and the nature of God, that He is truth, that is highlighted in the fact that God cannot lie. Jesus expressed this truthfulness of God even further as He prayed to the Father. In John chapter 17, He said, "Your word is truth." A couple other verses. Again, these are not on the screen per se, but a list that I had. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure." Hear me today. Number two on your outline, He is the God of truth. A couple of subpoints under there. Let's cover these. The first one is simply this: He is true to His commands. Psalm 119, 151 says this: "All your commands, all your commandments are truth." So He's true to His commands. Bullet point number next: He is true to His promises. Think about all the promises that we find in Scripture. Here's a few to name. God promised to bless Abraham through his descendants and the whole world. My Sunday school class covered that this morning. That's found in Genesis chapter 12. God promised Israel to be their God and make them His people. Leviticus chapter 26. God promised that if we search for Him, we will find Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4. God promised protection for His children. Psalm 121. God promised His love will never fail. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. God promised blessing to all who delight themselves in His word. Psalm chapter 1. And then what about the New Testament? I could go on. God promised salvation to all who believe in His Son Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. God promised that all things will work out for good for His children. Romans 8, 28. God promised comfort in our trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God promised new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God promised every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. God promised to finish the work He started in us, Philippians chapter 1. And God promised peace as we pray, Philippians chapter 4. I could go on and on and on about the promises of God. God keeps His word. God is truthful. Bullet point number three, He is true to His character. Let me say that again. He is true to His character. When we think about the character and nature of God, there are some things about God that are non-negotiable. They're not up for debate. In other words, for example, God will always hate sin. There will never be a point on the timeline where God suddenly is okay with sin. Here's another example of how He's true to His character. God always rejoices over repentance. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That God always rejoices over repentance. Here's another one that I've got. God always shows mercy to those who repent of sin. God always judges sin. He'll never give sin a pass. And He's always consistent, and He never changes. So pretty overwhelming to think that the fact that He is true to His character. Number three on your outline this morning: Jesus Christ is the truth. I mean, we live in a world today looking for truth, and we're looking for answers. We want to know the solution to life, and the answer is Jesus Christ. I don't claim to have it all figured out, but I do know this. I do know that when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, that He radically saved me and did so forever. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm His child. And it's all because Jesus Christ is the truth. Look at the bullet point under number three. We'll simply call it this: He is the encompassing truth. Let me say that again. He is the encompassing truth. He only spoke truth 29 times in the Word of God. In the New Testament, do we see in the Gospels, Jesus used the phrase, "I tell you the truth." We've all seen those passages. He only spoke truth. He was and is truly God. And He was and is truly man. When we think about the deity of Christ, and we think about the humanity of Christ, we've got to make sure that we have our theology straight. Don't get the idea that when we talk about the deity of Christ, that he's God, and the humanity of Christ, that he's man, that somehow he was some mixture of 50% God and 50% man. To the contrary, he was 100% God and he was 100% man. He was the God-man. And we think about theology, we think about what the Bible teaches. He truly was God. And he is the source of all truth and only speaks truth. He is truth in respect to all of his promises. He obeyed every aspect of truth. When you think about the life of Christ and his commitment to his heavenly Father as he lived out truth. Jesus is the encompassing truth, and he never changes. And we think about his teachings. He was the summary of all truth. Hear me today. Jesus, the fountain of all truth, is the all-encompassing truth. And yes, he is the fountain that'll satisfy the soul. And yet the human heart, we're constantly looking and seeking and searching some way to fill that void in our heart. And yet Jesus is the one who is the fountain of all truth, and he can satisfy the soul. I would say this for our next bullet point. He is the revealing truth. Everything is realized and revealed in Jesus Christ. You may have heard that phrase people throw around all the time. They'll say, oh, well, the underlying truth. Well, there's nothing underlying about Jesus. All things that are hidden are revealed in Jesus Christ. As the revealing truth, he is the sum and substance of all the truths of the gospel. And we're thankful for that. When we think about the Bible, the story of the Bible is the story of Jesus. He is the setting. He is the plot. He is the story. He is the main character. It's all about Jesus. He reveals truth about God. He reveals the truth about man. In other words, he exposes how sinful we really are. And then here's your next bullet point. He's the liberating truth. We go back to John chapter 8, verse 32. It says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. And so the only way that we can be set free is through Jesus Christ. What does he do? He sets you free from the deception of Satan. He sets you free from the shackles of sin. He sets you free from the bondage of your past. And he sets you free from the expectations of public opinion. And so truly, when we look at the words here in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the only way that we can find freedom is in Christ Jesus. It seems paradoxical at times to think that when we yield our life over to Christ, when we submit to the Lordship of Christ, when we do these things, that we truly are free at that moment. It seems paradoxical because when we think about yielding our life over, that doesn't sound very free. But the truth of the matter is, the only way that we can find freedom in life is to yield our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Final bullet point that we have there, he is the sanctifying truth. He is the sanctifying truth. John chapter 17, verses 17 through 19, it says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Finally, number four on your outline, we'll simply say this, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John chapter 14, this is not on the screen, but it says this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, that is the Parakletos, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. I could go on and on, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now I want everybody to flip to the very front of the bulletin. And we began the service with our scripture reading. So we don't have to look on the screen. We can look at the bulletin. But this is the verse that I want to close with today. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So even 2,000 years ago, they lived in a relativistic society that had a hard time defining truth. What really is truth? But it's wonderful to know that there is absolute truth. We think about the gospel. We know the truth of the gospel. We've heard the truth about sin. We've heard about the truth of the consequences of sin and the realities of life. And we know the truth of the gospel, that if you reject the gospel of God and if you say no to Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in a Christless hell. And that's the truth. We don't apologize for the truth. It's the Word of God. And we rest in the promises of God's Word. We tell the truth. Why? Because we love people. We want them to know the truth of God's Word. And yet we live in a culture and society that has a clenched fist in the face of God, and they say, "God, I'm going to live any way that I want to." Oh, would be to God that we as Christians would have a sense of urgency to tell the truth, because we love people. We need to quit tiptoeing through the tulips and being so afraid that we're going to offend people. And we ought to lovingly speak the truth, because God is truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. I am so thankful for the truth of God's Word. It's not politically correct. It's not received well in our culture and society, because people want to live any way they want to and do whatever they want to and define anything the way they want to, and they don't like to be told what to do. But I do know this: God loves people. God loves humanity. And He provides His Word because He has our best interest in mind. God gives us the parameters. He gives us what we find in Scripture to help us, not hurt us. You see, the Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And so maybe you're here today and you need to give your heart to Christ. There's never been that moment of conversion when you have yielded your heart to the Lord. If that's the case, in just a moment, we'd love to sit down with you and show you in God's Word what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So in just a moment, as we have a gospel invitation, we invite you to step forward. Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God, but maybe you're just going through a difficult time. Maybe there's a battle that you're facing in life and you need just a word of prayer. You need encouragement. That's what I'm here for as your pastor. I'd be honored to encourage you through prayer. And finally, maybe there's a decision that you need to make public. Maybe you recently decided to follow Christ and you want to let the world know. You want the church family to know. Maybe you've made a decision to follow in believer's baptism. If that's the case, in just a moment, we invite you to step forward so we can celebrate in your decision. Or maybe you're just looking for a church home, and God is leading you to unite with the family here at Meridian Baptist Church of South Knoxville. If that's the case, in just a moment, we invite you to step out and make that public. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the richness of your Word, that we can glean truth from your Word and take it and apply it to our lives. Father, we ask that as you speak to our hearts today, that you would stir all of our hearts during this gospel invitation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing this together. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Frank Cifaldi if he'll make his way forward for the closing prayer. And as he's making his way forward, we do have just a couple of announcements that I want to mention. First of all, our backpack day is this coming Friday. So we're pulling out at 7 a.m., 7:15, somewhere in that window, and I chatted with Jack Udy earlier this morning, and the sign-up sheet's a little low, so he's asked me to kind of give a pep talk and encourage you. If you haven't signed up yet, we could really use you, so be sure and sign up, and I'll say this from personal testimony. I really didn't know what to expect last year as my first year here at Meridian. That was one of the highlights of the year. I pray that if you haven't signed up and you're able to come, that you would do so. I promise you this, you will truly receive a blessing. It'll truly be a blessing to your heart. I also want to mention the pool party for the children's ministry. That's a week from today at the Chadwick's residence, and they need the forms, the permission slip forms turned in. So there's more information about that in the bulletin. But if you're planning for your child or grandchild to be a part of that, be sure to get that turned in. And I do want to mention Betty Woods is in the hospital at Fort Sanders, room 556, so let's be praying for Betty Woods. Frank Cifaldi, oh yes, that's right. We found an earring, and I asked Dennis if it was his, and he said it was not. But if you have lost an earring, we have it on this white little table over here. Joe Fielden, how would you describe it, bro? He doesn't know how to describe it, so there we go. So you would know by feeling your ears, I assume. So Frank, come on up, brother. Yes, thank you. I do want to mention 3:30. We have budget and finance and the church council also at 3:30. Frank, go ahead.
Father, oh blessed Father, thank you for allowing us to meet in your house today to learn of your word. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus the Christ, who sacrificed everything to take us away from sin and to give us eternal life. Father, we also ask that you please be with those that are ill, those that are now with you in glory, and we ask that you bless this church family. In you and your son's holy name we pray. Amen.